Wednesday, January 25th, 1984, Chapel at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. Our speaker today, Reverend Ted Voorhees, Vicar of St. John's Episcopal Church in Wake Forest, North Carolina.
Let us pray. Eternal God, our Lord, thou art ever present. We gather here to affirm thy presence and to rejoice in it, to recount thy works, and by thy continued working to be beckoned closer to the fullness of thy Christ. We pray to be refreshed by thy holiness. We pray to be judged by thy wisdom. And we ask for the grace to be open to thy grace, to the end that the disposition of our souls and the living of our lives may be in step with thy holy ways. In Jesus' name, amen. As an academic family, we have grown and grown, and the pattern of our movements is anything but uniform, as the 10 o'clock hour doth amply testify. One result is that unless we memorize the funny book, many of us do not know the names of many others. I regret that equal time cannot be granted, but my name is J.W. Spears, and I am a student. I am a student for the second time around, having been at Southeastern for 3 years during the mid-1960s. During those 3 years, I, as many of you now do, traveled South Main Street regularly, traveled it literally hundreds of times. And during those 3 years and all of those trips, I never became aware that on South Main Street, very close to each other, were a Catholic church and an Episcopal church. Such obliviousness was the byproduct of a heritage in which the existence of my own denomination was sufficient to vouchsafe the kingdom of God. But to be in the providence of God is to be in the way of having your outlooks and your associations seriously altered. I rejoice to be able to testify that in the intervening years, the Holy Spirit has given me opportunity to work with and to associate with people who belong to God in Christ, people of other denominations, so that my perspective of the household of God has come to contain much more gospel than it once did. The most recent of those experiences began last September in connection with a seminary course, Supervised Ministry. My assignment was to be a learning intern at St. John's Church. It was and continues to be a very blessed experience. The person who supervised that work is our guest today. Not to establish credentials, but to share something of his life, I would tell you the following. The Reverend Ted Voorhees is a native of North Carolina. He is a graduate of Methodist College in Fayetteville. From his bachelor's degree there, he went to DePaul University in Madison, New Jersey, and earned a Master of Arts degree. Still in his early 20s, he became an instructor in mathematics at the University of Tennessee in Chattanooga. A couple of years later, near the end of his classwork for his PhD in math at Indiana University, his life took a serious turn. That turn was God's call to him for particular ministry. Accordingly, he enrolled and became a student at Virginia Theological Seminary in Alexandria, graduating Master of Divinity. In 1976, he was ordained in Raleigh, North Carolina, as a priest in the Church of Jesus Christ. He served as associate rector at St. Francis Church in Greensboro, and then became the rector of Sharon Chapel Episcopal Church in Alexandria, Virginia. About a year and a half ago, St. John's Church in our town voted to seek and to call their first full-time minister. They chose and called Ted Voorhees. In June of last year, he and Mrs. Voorhees and their two sons moved to Wake Forest, and on the first Sunday in July, he began his work here. It is indeed a happiness to welcome to this worship and to introduce to this family the Reverend Ted Voorhees, Vicar, Pastor of St. John the Baptist Church on South Main Street.
Please stand and remain standing through the responsive reading of the psalm. The hour is coming and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such the Father seeks to worship him. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. All the peoples praise you. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. God give us his blessing. and may all the ends of the earth stand in awe of him. Scripture reading this morning is from the book of Acts, the 9th chapter, beginning at the 1st verse. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing murderous threats against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest and applied for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, authorizing him to arrest anyone he found, men or women, who followed the new way, and bring them to Jerusalem. While he was still on the road and nearing Damascus, suddenly a light flashed from the sky all around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Tell me, Lord," he said, "who are you?" The voice answered, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you have to do." Meanwhile, the men who were traveling with him stood speechless. They heard the voice, but could see no one. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could not see. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. He was blind for 3 days and took no food or drink. There was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. He had a vision in which he heard the voice of the Lord, "Ananias, here I am, Lord," he answered. The Lord said to him, "Go at once to Straight Street, to the house of Judas, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. You will find him at prayer. He has had a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying his hands upon him to restore his sight." Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard about this man and all the harm he has done to thy people in Jerusalem. And he is here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who invoke thy name." But the Lord said to him, "You must go, for this man is my chosen instrument to bring my name before the nations and their kings, and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him all that he must go through for my name's sake." So Ananias went. He entered the house, laid his hands on him, and said, "Saul, my brother, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me to you so that you may recover your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately it seemed that scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Thereupon he was baptized, and afterward he took food and his strength returned. He stayed some time with the disciples in Damascus. Soon he was proclaiming Jesus publicly in the synagogues. "This," he said, "is the Son of God." All who heard were astounded. "Is not this the man," they said, "who was in Jerusalem, trying to destroy those who invoke this name? Did he not come here for the sole purpose of arresting them and taking them to the chief priest?" But Saul grew more and more forceful and silenced the Jews of Damascus with his cogent proofs that Jesus was the Messiah. Here ends the reading. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts always be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. In this reading from Acts, we hear the story of Paul's conversion from being a persecutor of Christians to being a proclaimer of Christ our Lord. In his conversion, he was also called into a ministry of evangelism for Jesus Christ. In the liturgical church year calendar that the Episcopal Church uses, today is the day set aside for the commemoration of the conversion of St. Paul. This day has been celebrated as a special holy day since the 7th century. Paul's dramatic conversion experience on the road to Damascus has been a paradigm for generations of Christians and understanding their own conversion and call into the ministry of our Lord. It would seem that all other conversions are measured against this event on the Damascus Road. We are reminded of Paul's conversion and call in the conversions of others. From St. Francis Assisi as being that Italian playboy to the monastic contemplative, to a young Martin Luther who came to serve God in the midst of a thunderstorm, to a modern-day C.S. Lewis who left his home one morning and rode his bicycle to his office, leaving an agnostic and arriving as a devoted and committed Christian. In all of those conversions and calls to ministry, we are reminded of the powerful vision of the risen Lord that St. Paul had on his trip to Damascus. It transformed the life of St. Paul and the life of the Christian church. Paul was both converted and called in that one moment. He thought he had been serving God in his efforts to abolish this new sect that posed such a threat to the established Jewish community. And then he literally saw the light, and that light was Jesus Christ. He was converted from his old ways to the new and freeing faith in Jesus Christ. And at the same time, he was called to proclaim the good news of God in Christ to all those throughout the world. And just add this, that when I speak of conversion and call, I believe that they happen at the same time. We are not converted into faith without receiving at the same time a call to share that faith with others. Of course, there are other dramatic stories of conversion or call in Holy Scripture. Moses was called to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. He was called by a burning bush. Isaiah saw a grand vision of God in his call to be a prophet. And from these accounts of conversions and call, one might get the feeling that any less a dramatic event than that may not be a call or conversion at all. Now, I don't know how many of you have experienced anything like St. Paul's conversion and call on the Damascus Road, or have seen a vision like Isaiah, or have conversed with God the way that Moses did. But if you are anything like me, and my experience tells me that there are certainly a few of you out there, that your conversion and call was quiet, that it probably happened over a long period of time, at least relatively, and it was not always clear what was happening, and surely there were some doubts. Of course, in retrospect, it can be discerned that indeed you were converted and called. And the same power for ministry seems to be there that happens in a dramatic event. And if you are like me, then you happen to marvel at the persistence and perseverance and the power of the Holy Spirit in continuing to nudge you. Let me read to you a poem by an Episcopal clergyman from California, his account of one person's call. I don't know whether this is autobiographical or not, but it certainly strikes a resonant tone with me. The Lord said, "Go." And I said, "Who, me?" And he said, "Yes, you." And I said, "But I'm not ready yet, and an important meeting is coming up, and I can't leave my work right now. And you know that there is no one to take my place." And he said, "You're stalling." Again, the Lord said, "Go," and I said, "But I don't want to." And he said, I didn't ask you if you wanted to. And I said, listen, I'm not the kind of person to get involved in controversy. Besides, my family won't like it, and what will my neighbors think? And he just said, baloney. And yet a third time the Lord said, go, and I said, do I have to? And he said, do you love me? And I said, look, I'm scared people are going to hate me and cut me up into little pieces, and I can't take it all by myself. And he said, where do you think I'll be? And the Lord said, go. And I sighed. Here I am. Send me. You see, I believe that many of us, maybe not all, but certainly many of us, have our excuses, have our doubts, feel inadequate, and are afraid. Even Moses, in the face of the burning bush, says, who am I to do the work of God? And Isaiah, in the midst of his grand theophany, says, woe is me, because I am a man of unclean lips. We are afraid that God is going to ask of us more than we can give. And we feel inadequate because we know that we have shortcomings. We know that we are sinful. And we have our doubts and we make our excuses because it is easier to have doubts and make excuses than it is to take risks. To take the risk of giving up the security of status and power and possessions and the wealth of this world for the eternal love of God. Yet somehow in the end we discern the voice of God and we hear, I will be with you. And he does make us adequate because he forgives us our sins through his Son Jesus Christ. And there are no excuses left, and we are converted and we are called. And we act in faith as we risk all that security that this world offers just so that we might have the love of God in Jesus Christ. And like Isaiah, we finally say, here I am, send me. The conversion of St. Paul from that persecutor of Christians to that proclaimer of Christ is certainly a powerful witness to Jesus our Lord. Yet we must remember that it is not so much the nature of his conversion and call that is the witness, but rather the fact that it happened at all. You and I wouldn't be here today if we had not discerned that conversion and call in our own lives. Whether it was through some dramatic event, such as Paul's Damascus Road experience, or maybe a quieter, longer process that led to some climax and conclusion. And so in the end, the commemoration of Paul's conversion gives us all the chance to celebrate the power of Jesus Christ our Lord. For Paul's conversion, for the conversion and call of all those who have been witnesses before us, and finally for our own conversion and call to serve God. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, amen. words of our Lord Jesus Christ, we now pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. O God, by the preaching of your apostle Paul, you have caused the light of the gospel to shine throughout the world. Grant, we pray, that we, having his wonderful conversion in remembrance, may show ourselves thankful to you by following his holy teaching. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Almighty God, Father of all mercies, we, your unworthy servants, do give you humble thanks for all your goodness and loving kindness to us and to all whom you have made. We bless you for our creation, preservation, and all the blessings of this life, but above all for your immeasurable love and the redemption of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ, for the means of grace and for the hope of glory. And we pray, give us such an awareness of your mercies that with truly thankful hearts we may show forth your praise, not only with our lips, but in our lives, by giving up ourselves to your service, and by walking before you in holiness and righteousness all our days. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be honor and glory throughout all ages. Amen. Let us stand for the benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.